Hello, and welcome to this live recording from Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. So sit back, listen in, and enjoy what God's got to say to you.
We carry on in our series on metamorphosis. A couple of weeks ago, we started the series, and we'll be going through Romans verse by verse. That's great. Tonight, I want to share with you about zeal. Zeal. And as you sit here tonight, you say, well, you want me to have zeal? But sometimes it feels like I'm going through a car wash on a bicycle. And so you still want me to have zeal and excitement about the Lord Jesus Christ? Many times we feel that Christianity is hard work, it's drudgery. And it feels like we have to just tolerate it rather than enjoy it. We tolerate it rather than enjoy it. And if you look at the next slide there, it feels like, we are mean and, you know, when it comes to Christianity and we're going, oh my goodness, it's hard work. I'm not allowed to do all these things. You know, it was better before I was a Christian. I could do all these things and I felt good about them. But I believe that Jesus wants us, by the grace and by the mercy given to us, to enjoy our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not to see it as drudgery and as hard work. In fact, in the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, Paul talks about what we are in Christ. The amazing two little words, in Christ. And now that we've experienced the awesomeness of who we are in Christ, by His mercy, by His grace, we're able to come and bring our lives before Him. And last week, Jonathan spoke about love. And under that love, we're able to carry out some of the characteristics of being in Christ and being a transformed person. To enjoy the ride, as it were. Not just to tolerate it and endure it, but to enjoy the life that God has given us. We often get into this rut and it feels like we are marking time. You know, that we're in this corner in the dust and we're just marking time. I remember when I was in the army in South Africa, when we did something wrong, then the whole platoon would be marched to the corner of the parade ground. And there was a lot of loose sand there and the corporal would make us mark time there. And I won't show you. But, you know, we would mark time and create dust and it just became terrible. And we often feel that when we get into this rut of Christianity, that we're marking time. And oh my goodness, if I could only just get out of it. You know, but God wants us to get out of it and to enjoy it. Because He gives us an imperative. And that imperative to have zeal and fervor for the Lord Jesus Christ is not one day, it is for now. You know, we think, well, when I'm in school, once I graduate, I'll be happy. Cool. My little 9-year-old little boy says, Dad, I wish I didn't have to go to school. I'd be so much happier. Dude, enjoy the ride. You've got a long way to go. You're only in grade 4. You'll start looking like me before you finish, if that's how you think. Enjoy it so long. Enjoy the ride. Oh, I'm single now. Maybe when I get married and have a family, I'll be happy. It's great. It's wonderful. When I retire, I'll be happy because I can, you know, do the things I really wanted to do, read those books I really wanted to read. Once you hit retirement, you go, what's next? And then one of the books you read is the Bible. And it says in John 10 that the devil comes to steal, to rob, and to destroy. But Christ has come that we might have life and have it to the full, to enjoy life. As a man and a woman of God. That word fullest, perissos, means a life that is characterized by superiority. Not arrogance, but superiority. An extraordinary life. A life that is remarkable. A life that is more excellent. Now, folk, if that's not Christianity, then let's pack our bags and go home. Because Christ wants us to enjoy it. And live life to the full. We often think, well, this book called the Bible, it's full of deep mysteries we can never understand. So how can we live a life pleasing to God? As I read it, I have no clue what it's about. So how can I actually live a life pleasing to God? But God calls us with basic practical steps that are given in Romans chapter 12, week by week, as we investigate this and see how God speaks through his word, we can live a life that's pleasing to God. And to ask Mike Ram to read Romans chapter 12, verse 11, please.
A reading from the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 11. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord.
Thank you, Mike. One translation says it this way: don't burn out, keep yourselves fueled and aflame. Be alert servants of the Master, cheerfully expectant. Cheerfully expectant. We often think that this is a deep and theological and mysterious thought that I cannot fathom. But friends, here is a very practical thing that Paul gives us. And the rest of Romans 12, these characteristics that we are under the banner of love and his grace and mercy, that's what we push out, as it were. That's what we do as men and women of God, as we live a life pleasing to God. And you don't do this so you can become a Christian. No, you do it because you are a Christian. And as you are a Christian, you begin to do these things for God. One of the difficulties is, what do we do when uneasiness creeps in? What do we do when uneasiness creeps in? We begin to think that, well, you know, I want to be excited for the Lord Jesus Christ, but what happens when apathy and boredom creep in the next slide? Well, God calls us to serve him with enthusiasm. To serve him with enthusiasm. You know, some people believe that the more spiritual you are, the sadder you need to be. Now, friends, it doesn't mean that now that you're a Christian, you begin to smile 24/7 or you walk around with a smile as if you've swallowed a bag of sugar. No, it doesn't mean that at all. In fact, the word enthusiasm comes from two Greek words, en theos. En means in and theos means God. And so the background of that word is that the God that you believed in would encourage you, as it were, and enthuse you and would excite you. So when Paul walked around on Mars Hill and he spoke to those crazy Greeks and he said to them, listen, you have all these different gods. You have different gods and they excite you. Listen, for me, in him we live and move and have our being. He excites me. And so the God that you serve is the one that excites you. He's the one that possesses you. Entheos, enthusiasm. He's the one that excites you and possesses you. No wonder Paul was able to say in Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, working as for the Lord and not for men. It's amazing how we live in a culture that is thrill-driven. We're looking for the next adventure, for the next thrill, for the next thing that's going to excite us. And it's filled with artificial thrills. It's filled with things that are fake, as it were. And we go to action-packed movies, which are good. They're not bad per se. And we watch these television shows that get more immoral because that's what creates the thrill, you know. At the end of it, we go, well, been there, done that, got the T-shirt, now what? But listen, they all become boring. Hence, we look for the next thrill, and if we can't, then we go to drugs and alcohol and all these bad things to excite us and enthuse us, you know, so we can feel up there. But he says, listen, now that you're in Christ, there is a certain way you live. You live a life that's pleasing to him because, you know what, it's characterized by the things that you do, and he's the one that encourages you and enthusiates. I don't know what, but that's the one. He enthuses us. He's the one that gives us a thrill, as it were. We don't need to turn to wine and alcohol and drugs and all the rest so we can get a thrill, as it were, because we're content in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're content in the Lord Jesus Christ. I was reading an article and it says, a culture of acedia has taken root in the soil of our nation. Goodness, I didn't understand what a couple of those words meant. So I went to Webster's dictionary, and the word acedia means this attitude of apathy and boredom. An attitude of apathy and boredom. The word acedia comes from the word kedos. K-E-D-O-S, which means to care about something. But when you put a little A in front of it, then it becomes the opposite, to not care about anything. To have apathy and boredom and not care about anything. And so what the author is saying, that in our church in Australia, there seems to be this attitude of apathy and boredom. But Paul tells us, listen, you don't need to turn to all these different things. But focus on who Christ is. And he says, never be lacking in zeal. Now, friends, it's not got to do with whether you're an introvert or an extrovert. It's got to do with your position in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when you have pathos and passion for God, because you're connected to him, then you live enthusiastically, as it were. But all you do is you put a little A in front of it, pathos becomes apathy, and that's dangerous. I learned recently that the opposite of love is not hate, and the opposite of hate is not love. I learned that the opposite of love is apathy, and the opposite of hate is apathy. Because when you love with passion. When you hate with passion. But apathy says, Greek word, you know, you actually don't care. And Paul says here, never be lacking, Greek word, okneros, don't be backward or sluggish. Don't be lacking, backward or sluggish in zeal. That word zeal, zeo, which means to bring water to the boil. In other words, to be on fire. Don't be sluggish or lacking in being on fire for God. Now, we can often become on fire in the wrong things. Reminds me of this young man who was a vacuum cleaner salesman. Very enthusiastic. And he had this amazing sales method. So he went to the different farmhouses, and he would try and sell them vacuum cleaners, and he'd take a whole lot of dirt and he would pour it out on the kitchen floor, and he would say to the farmhouse people, he'd say to them, listen, I will clean this with my vacuum cleaner, and if I don't, I will eat it up. Wow. And so he would go and empty out all this junk on their kitchen floor, and the one time the lady said, listen, here is a spoon, you better start eating. Why is that? Well, we have no electricity. You know. So friends, it doesn't help to have enthusiasm in the wrong direction. What Paul is talking about is spiritual zeal and spiritual enthusiasm. And so he wants us to live a life that's pleasing to God and to serve him with who we all that we are. You often find older people that are so on fire for God. They ooze this enthusiasm of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you find not so young people who are just a little bit apathetic when it comes to the things of God. Well, Paul gives us an imperative, and that simply means a command. Listen, don't you lose your zeal and your spiritual fervor for God. Why? Because the one that you are connected to is the one that you will ooze. And so you are filled with his presence to overflow. The sad part is that we are just happy to just enter into the things of God and we just want to make it into heaven. You know, listen, now that we're born again, we're going to heaven, yes, but that's at the end of our lives. In the meantime, we can live a life that's pleasing to God and enjoy the journey. I just started reading this book called It's Not What You Think. And the author says, I can't help but look at the scriptures and the Christianity I've lived and breathed most of my life and think, really? Is this it? What happened? The truth is, we are living in a really, really bad story. And a lot of us are not only living it, but telling others about it. If you come to Jesus, you can escape the world. Yet didn't Jesus say he came to restore the world? When I was a kid, this thing called heaven was always spoken of as somewhere far away in the sky. I always imagined heaven being a far place, far away with winged babies playing harps and floating on the clouds. Now, honestly, that doesn't sound like a place where I want to be for eternity. It sounds terrible and boring. In fact, if I ever saw a naked, chubby baby with wings, I'd probably run as fast as I could the other way. I wouldn't say, oh, I sure want to go there when I die. What if there's better news than the good news that Christians are going to heaven when we die? What if there is? What if God wants to give us heaven right here? In our families, our jobs, our meals, our art. And so he calls us by his mercy and his grace to come and present our lives before him, to ooze his presence in our lives, and under this banner of love, to be on fire for him. There's a book up there, When Bad Christians Happen to Good People. You see, if we're not enthusiastic about God, it's hard to tell other people about the Lord Jesus Christ with enthusiasm, as it were, because it should come out of our living for him. In him, in Christ, we love, he possesses us, we move, and we have our existence. And as we understand our position in Christ, so we're able to go through our lives pleasing him. Secondly, we need to stay fired up for Jesus. You see, the spiritual favor is about being on fire for him. That makes sense with what Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 49, that I've come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. What Jesus was saying there, I came to do something, I came to ignite a fire, and I wish it was already there within you. Because friends, fire can be very destructive, but it can also purify, and it gives energy, and it warms, and it illuminates, and it radiates. And in Scripture, when there's fire spoken of, it's often spoken of in about the presence of God. Remember Moses when he walked, and there were so many bushes around that he walked through, but there was one that caught his attention. The one that was on fire. The one that was on fire. That burning bush. Remember when God answered Elijah on Mount Carmel? He answered with fire from heaven. With fire from heaven. You see, God has come that our hearts might be on fire for him, that we might ooze and radiate the Lord Jesus Christ. John Wesley, that great preacher, was less than 5 foot. And he went in and preached the gospel in communities. And this one community, they said, if that preacher comes to our community and he starts preaching to us, we're going to grab him, beat him up, and throw him out of our town. And as this gang got together, they started approaching him. And the gang leader said, stop. This man is on fire for God. And they sat and they listened. He's shining. He's ablaze. And they stopped and they listened. And they came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he was not complacent. He was not apathetic. And I think that's the biggest enemy that's crept into our lives and into the church today. And the church needs to face that challenge. It can often become boring. But God calls us to be enthusiastic for him. And then, in closing, I just want to share a couple of difficulties that might rush in. You see, it's not only about rah, rah, rah Christianity, but difficulties will come across our path. And yes, we cry out, why God? Why do these difficulties come across our path? Why do these afflictions come across? Well, friends, can I just encourage you by saying that we need to look beyond the circumstance and we can rejoice. Because the Bible tells us that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Greater is the presence of God that is in us than he that is in the world. You see, he calls us to rejoice. And that word rejoice has got to do with joy. And that word joy has got to do with grace. As you understand the God of grace, the God of mercy, so you're able to look to him. And what does he say? We rejoice in hope. That word hope, elpis, is not pie-in-the-sky hope. It's a real hope, a hope that says that I do the things that God wants me to do because he's in total control. And I plan as if that he is in total control. If I hope my son passes year four, then I need to actually encourage him and help him in his homework and give him direction. If I hope that my son's soccer team wins the final, then I need to say, son, you need to prepare for it, as if he was going to win it. You see, we're not waiting for that one day, it's going to happen. No, we can begin to enjoy it now. We look beyond the situation. Perhaps you're sitting here and you are faced with a difficulty. Perhaps a financial pain or a physical or an emotional pain. Perhaps a family pain that has just suddenly come up. Can you rejoice right now? Well, it's not only about the smile on your face. In fact, it's got nothing to do with the smile on your face. It's about putting our hope in God. And as we put our hope in God, He is in total, total control. And that's what Paul is talking about, that we can increase our zeal for Him and our fervor for Him. We can be on fire for Him. Why? Because He is in total control. But also, we can rejoice, not only rejoice, but we need to keep our patience. Keep our patience. And that's not so easy. We know that Romans 8:28 says that all these things work for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purposes. We know that that's the end result. But you know what? In the middle of the situation, it's really hard to pull through that. But know that God is with us. I remember when I was a student, you know, a little bit of knowledge can be a bad thing. It was my third week at Bible college, first year. And I knew everything, you know. And so the lecturer came and said, listen, Jesus is on His way. He's coming back. And so I said, but, you know, we've been saying that for the last 2,000 years. When is He coming? Well, He's on His way. We need to be patient. I said, but we've been patient for 2,000 years. How long do we need to be patient? And he said, it's longer than you think. Patience is longer than we think. But in the presence of that, God is doing something amazing. We need to rejoice in that hope until He comes. There's a story about an oyster I picked up during the week. It goes like this. There once was an oyster whose story I tell, who found that sand has got under his shell. Just one little grain, but it gave him much pain. For oysters have feelings, although they're so plain. Now, did he berate the working of fate, which led him to such a deplorable state? Did he curse out the government or call for an election? No. As he lay on the shelf, he said to himself, if I cannot remove it, I'll try to improve it. So the years rolled by, as the years always do, and he became, to his ultimate destiny, oyster stew. And this small grain of sand, which had bothered him so, was a beautiful pearl, all richly aglow. Now this tale has a moral, for isn't it grand what an oyster can do with a morsel of sand? What couldn't we do if we'd only begin with all the things that get under our skin? As you sit here tonight, there might be this little grain of sand that has got under your skin and it's a pain. It is difficult. Know that God knows about that. And He knows every single little grain that has gotten under our skin. And He calls us to hang in there because He is with us. And then we should never stop praying. Never stop praying. Because you see, as we begin to focus our attention on the author and creator of our faith, so we begin to move away our thoughts from the problem. We don't know what the future holds. But we know who holds the future, and that is a fact. We need to carry on praying. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, you think, oh, James, couldn't you start the book in a better way? But you start about trials and tribulations. You know, honestly, James, aren't you writing us a book of encouragement? But he writes in verses 2 and 3, he says, consider it joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. That word joy is the word chara, which, as I said earlier, is the root word for grace. So what he's saying is consider it a grace, God's grace, whenever you face trials. That word trials, sadly it's plural, many trials. Consider it a joy and a grace when those many trials. The word trials is the word pirasmi, where we get the English word pyro, fire. Consider it a joy, a grace, when fire comes across your path. You think, my goodness, how can I be encouraged by that? Why? Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. God is in total control of it. God is in total control of it. And it's longer than we think, but God is in the midst of it. Malachi 3:3 says, He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. This verse puzzled some women in the Bible study, and they wondered what the statement meant about the character and nature of God. One of the women offered to find out the process of refining silver and get back to the group at their next Bible study. That week, the woman called a silversmith and made an appointment to watch him at work. She didn't mention anything about the reason for her interest beyond her curiosity about the process of refining silver. As she watched the silversmith, he held a piece of silver over the fire and let it heat up. He explained that in refining silver, one needed to hold the silver in the middle of the fire where the flames were hottest as to burn away all the impurities. The woman thought about God holding us in such a hot spot when she thought again about the verse that says, He sits as a refiner and purifier of silver. She asked the silversmith if it were true that he had to sit there in front of the fire the whole time. And the man answered, yes. He did not only have to sit there holding the silver, but he had to keep his eyes on the silver the entire time it was in the fire. If the silver was left a moment too long in the flames, it would be destroyed. If the fire was turned a little cold, it would not purify the silver. The woman was silent for a moment. Then she asked the silversmith, How do you know when the silver is fully refined? He smiled at her and answered, Oh, that's easy. When I see my image in it. If today you're feeling the heat of the fire, remember that God has His eye on you and will keep watching you until He sees His image in you. Let's pray together. Our Father, You have commanded us never to be lacking in zeal. You've called us to be on fire for You. And Lord, at times we find this difficult. But Lord, as we read Your word, we take courage. Lord, we are filled with enthusiasm once again, knowing, Lord, that You are in total control of our lives. Lord, we acknowledge that it's not by might nor by power, but only by Your Holy Spirit. And we pray that You will come and fill us with Your Holy Spirit once again, Lord, that we might be filled with enthusiasm to be on fire for You, Lord, not lacking in fervor. So come, Lord, and fill us afresh. As you sit here tonight, I mentioned that you might be going through pain. I want to just let you be encouraged that God knows exactly what you're going through. If it's a little, feels like a little morsel of sand under your skin, or two or three or 100, God knows exactly what you're going through. And despite that, He is on your side. And when God is on your side, be encouraged that you're in the majority. Our Father, we pray that You will give us strength, that You will give us energy, that You will give us courage to do what You've called us to do with zeal and with fervor for Your honor, for Your glory, and Lord, to make the name of Jesus famous. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you enjoyed this message from Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. If you'd like to talk to someone about what you've heard today, then you can contact the team at Mount Pleasant Baptist Church by calling the office during office hours on 9329 1777. Thanks for joining us. We look forward to your company again soon. God bless.